I always feel like that song should be sung with a heavy Celtic accent or something. You know, the Thundering Scotsmen or, you know, one of those interesting groups. The River Dancing Elves, you know, one of those. This is our second foray into the dark jungle of the Old Testament this morning, where many fear to tread. Last week we said that not all the examples of the Old Testament are meant to be embraced or followed. The Bible is a warts and all, you know, account of God's people in relationship with their Creator. And sometimes they followed God and sometimes they didn't. And sometimes they really didn't. Some stories are included in the Old Testament to teach us how not to live. We had one of those stories last week when we looked at the first king of Israel. We looked at King Saul. And in that story, we talked about, and all through that story, were the words of the prophet Samuel. Well, today I want to take a step back in time, a little bit before that, to when Samuel was just a boy, to the time when he was called by God. Israel had not yet asked for a king, but they were already in a stage of rebellion. So we need to have God guide us as we go through this story. Let's pray. Lord God, teach us today about your call. Your call to Samuel, your calling for us. Illuminate your word so that we can understand it. Empower us to live the lessons we find here. Reveal yourself to us, we pray. In Jesus' holy name. Amen. Have you ever felt called by God to do something? Have you ever felt that God has given you a specific calling in life to do something not just short-term, an individual thing, but something long-term, to be something or to do something? You might be surprised to hear the pastors and missionaries are not the only people who get a call from God. In fact, we believe that all of us are called by God at some level. We are especially called to follow Jesus, right? The story of Samuel as a boy is a story of answered prayers and of God's call. It teaches us something about God's voice and hearing God's voice. And you know, if I would say that over the years, one of the biggest questions I've had over the years, especially concerning prayer, is how do I know when it's God talking to me? How do I know when it's God's voice? How do I know what God's call is for me? What his will for my life is? You know, how do I know those things? And I think this story helps us get some of those answers. Our text today is 1 Samuel 3, but I want to give you a little bit of background before we do that. Samuel's mother, Hannah, lived in an awkward and unusual situation. She was married to a man named Elkanah, and Elkanah had two wives. Remember, we just said that not everything in the Old Testament is to be followed, right? And of course, they had the account of creation right from the time that they were children. They were taught the account of creation where God created us to be in a relationship with one man and one woman together. And so here we have this story of Elkanah, and he's got two wives, and instantly we have problems. Every time you see multiple marriage like that, you'll see that it doesn't always go the way that they had hoped. And here we have two wives in competition. Hannah has no children. Elkanah's other wife has children. And so constantly, day after day, year after year, she taunts Hannah. Imagine yourself in that situation. You know, it's not something she could do. It's not something she could change. And here is this other woman who is just taunting her constantly. You know, children were very important to the Hebrew culture. And to not have children, there was this sort of a superstitious belief that if you were barren, if you didn't have children, that you were not under God's blessing. In fact, you might even be considered to be under God's curse. That wasn't so in this case at all. But that would be one of the common assumptions that would happen in that day. And so Hannah would have felt herself not only barren physically, but she may have felt somewhat abandoned by God at the same time because of those beliefs. And we see that comes all the way up into the New Testament era as well. It comes into the story of Elizabeth. So Hannah prayed before God, and she promised that if God gave her a child, that she would bring him up to serve at the temple. At the end of chapter 1, Hannah says to Eli the priest, like, there we go, helps if you turn it on, helps if it moves, there it goes. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him, and so now I give him over to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord, and he worshipped before the Lord there. Well, that's how Samuel came to live at the house of the Lord at Shiloh. In chapter 3, young Samuel receives his calling. And you might want to follow along in your Bible this morning. We're going to be looking at chapter 3. I'm going to read the whole chapter, so it would take us, you know, we'd have to have 5 pages to get everything up there. But I want to read the whole chapter because it's an interesting story, and it also helps us to see the big picture. 1 Samuel chapter 3. It says, "The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel answered, 'Here I am.' And he ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, you called me.' But Eli said, 'I did not call you. Go back and lie down.' So he went back and lay down. Again, the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am. You called me.' 'My son,' Eli said, 'I did not call you. Go back and lie down.' Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time, the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, you called me.' Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, 'Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling, as at the other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' Then Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant is listening.' And the Lord said to Samuel, 'See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. At that time I will carry out against Eli everything I've spoken against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering.' Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli his vision. But Eli called him in and said, 'Samuel, my son.' Samuel answered, 'Here I am.' 'What was it he said to you?' Eli asked. 'Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you.' So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. And then Eli said, 'He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes.' The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word." The passage begins with these words: "In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions." Now, we're being told this to set up the story. It's kind of like that teaser trailer for a new movie. You know, it gives you just a little hint of what's coming. This was a time when supernatural visions from God were not common at all. In this case, the word of the Lord here refers not so much to the written text of the word of the Lord, as we'll see in a later story as we move on. It refers here to God's direct word to his prophets. The word was rare. Didn't happen all the time. Didn't happen often at that time. We already know from exploring the story of King Saul that the people were corrupt. And guess what? They didn't get that way by themselves. The priesthood was corrupt. Eli grew old, and as he grew older, he put the responsibility for the tabernacle into the hands of his two sons, and the two sons not only took bribes, but they even slept with women in the doorway to the tabernacle. I mean, it was pretty bad. And he didn't deal with it. He knew about it, but he did nothing about it. That's what God's charge against him is about. He was a good priest, but his sons were corrupt. You know, it's interesting and ironic. You know, we looked at the story last week of Saul and the story of Samuel. And it's interesting that Samuel grows up and the same thing happens with him. He lets his two sons do the same thing, become corrupt and corrupt the people of God. Isn't it interesting as parents, as we think about that, you know, we have a responsibility in how we live and the kind of example that we set. And, of course, Eli was standing in the place of a parent in this story. Well, the corruption and the disobedience at the place of worship was reflected in the disobedience of the people. That's a good thing for us to remember, that when we are disobedient to God, we can't expect to have his vision. It says that visions were rare. It says communication from God in that special way was rare. It was also a time of disobedience and corruption. And so therefore, I think we can make a pretty good assumption that when we're disobedient to God, we can't expect to see that happen. We can't expect to see his vision. And that's the first point I want to make this morning. That is, that to receive God's vision for our lives or for God's church, we must be in a place where we can receive it. Spiritually, I'm talking about. I'm not talking about, you know, you have to be in a special location. I'm talking about our spiritual lives. Since God most often reveals himself through the words of the Bible, this includes our understanding of Scripture. Sin and disobedience can cloud our understanding of God's word. It isn't always obvious. You know, we think, oh, if I just keep reading the Bible. Well, if we're not willing to obey the Bible, if we're not willing to obey God's word, then our understanding of God's word will become clouded. And also that close sense of God's presence that comes when we draw near to him, it's not going to be there if we don't, in fact, draw near to him. We're told, draw near to him, and he draws near to you. All we have to do is take a step in his direction, and he's already there. He's already waiting for us. But when we don't do that, that supernatural revelation of God, that supernatural presence of God isn't there. You know, we talked about that peace that passes understanding. We talked about that supernatural peace that comes from God when we're in that close relationship with God. But it doesn't happen if we stay distant from God, if we kind of hold God at arm's length, if we only give God part of our lives, if we decide, well, you can have this part, but you can't have this part over here. You know, I like this part, and, you know, it feels good, and it's fun to do, so I'm just going to hang on to this. I'm not going to give that to you. You know, we do that kind of stuff with God. We bargain with God. We say, I'll give you this, but I'll keep that. That's not how God operates, and that's not how God wants us to follow him. He wants us to give us, or to give him, everything. And Samuel's day, I think, was a little bit like ours. Most people in the nation did not draw near to him. And therefore, visions were rare. So we tell you that to set up the story. Young Samuel lived at the place of worship at Shiloh. I don't know if you know about Shiloh, if you remember reading about Shiloh. Shiloh was the place where the tabernacle had been set up after the people of God stopped moving around. After they finished their wandering, it sat in that one location for a little more than 350 years. And twice the ark had been captured and taken from that location, and twice they had gone and recaptured the ark and brought it back to that same place, back to Shiloh. And it seems that by the time that Samuel lived there, that they built some kind of a compound around it. It says that Samuel lived in a place that had doors. He got up in the morning, opened doors. Well, there were no doors in the tabernacle, and so it seems like they built some kind of a structure around it, probably to protect it because they had lost the ark twice. Well, when Samuel received the call from God, he was in that place where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. Can you imagine going to sleep each night close to the Ark of the Covenant of God? This is a very sacred symbol to God's people. It's the place where God often revealed himself. It's the place where God does reveal himself when the temple is built. And we're told that God called out to him in the night. One word. Imagine that. you're sleeping, and you hear your name called. Samuel. Samuel didn't know who God was. Not all about him yet, anyway. And he says, here I am. And he runs to Eli, but Eli hadn't called him, and he goes and lays down again. A second time, God calls him Samuel. And a second time, he goes to Eli, thinking it was Eli calling him. And Eli says, I didn't call you. Go lay down. Go back to sleep, kid. But it happens a third time. Before we get there, there's an important verse in verse 7. And I think it's important because it explains something. In verse 7, it says, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. This is told to us in between the second and the third time that he's called by God, so that we will understand something. And I think here's what it helps us to understand, that to know the Lord's voice, you need to know the Lord. See, he didn't know the Lord's voice because it says he did not yet know the Lord. It's kind of a catch-22. But to recognize the voice of God, you have to first know God. And it tells us here that Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Working at the tabernacle, he would have known all about God. Working at the tabernacle, he would have known all about all the rituals of serving God. He would have known all the sacred vessels that were carried. He would have known the position of everything, exactly how things were supposed to be done. He would have known all of that. But he didn't have a personal, intimate knowledge of God. He did not know him yet. And God had not yet given to him the gift of prophecy. He had not come to him prophetically. Verse 7 says, the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And remember, we said at the beginning that the word of the Lord refers to that special prophetic gift, that special coming of God to the prophet. Samuel wasn't a prophet yet, so God hadn't even given him yet his Holy Spirit. How do we know that? Because if you read all the other stories about the prophets, it says that God's Holy Spirit came upon them. It says that even about Saul, when God makes him prophesy at the beginning of the story of Saul. You know, attending church, we know a lot about God. Reading our Bibles and reading books and volunteering in the church, we learn about God, don't we? But knowing God is something different than knowing about God. Knowing God isn't a Zen thing. You know, I have friends who were into Buddhism, and you know, and they would memorize these Zen koans, which are pieces that if we meditate on them long enough, then we come to some kind of inspiration or revelation. We come to this new enlightenment. I had a friend who was into Zen, and one day he says to me, "I figured it out. I've achieved enlightenment." Oh, okay, that's good, you know. Buddha's best friend. He says, but I can't tell you. I can't tell you the answers. And I like the koans, like, you know, what is the sound of one hand clapping? You know that one? That's one of the ones that he was meditating on. If a tree falls in the forest and there's no one here to hear it, you know, does it really make any noise? Or if a man speaks in the forest and his wife isn't there to hear him, is he still wrong? That's my favorite. Well, as a Christian, I don't need to sit there and contemplate my belly button fuzz for hours on end to try to figure out, you know, enlightenment. Because I believe that my enlightenment comes from God. I don't have to go looking for the answer to contemplate something to get the answer because I believe that Jesus is the answer. Amen? So, here we are, a third time young Samuel hears his name called and he goes to Eli and Eli begins to recognize what's happening. It says, a third time the Lord called Samuel and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. And then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, go and lie down, and if he calls you again, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Samuel did not know God. He had no experience with God. But Eli, through years of serving God, realized what was happening And he recognized God's fingerprint on what was going on. And so that's the third lesson that the story teaches you. To recognize God's voice, you need to spend time with God. Eli knew God's voice. He knew what was happening because he had spent time with God over a great length of time. Now, I realize that many people don't pray because they don't know how. Or if they know how, they don't pray because it feels like hard work. It's intimidating. But you know, prayer is really simple. Prayer is talking to God. It's surrendering to God at the same time. Remember, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about those breath prayers. The idea of, you know, being able to pray on a moment's notice, praying a prayer that doesn't have to be long and complicated. You can pray something that just takes the length of time it takes to breathe out. You can pray, "Help me, Jesus," or "Strengthen me, Lord," or "Heal her, Jesus," or "Fill me, Holy Spirit." Breath prayers, things that are simple, you know, just a simple prayer, and God hears that prayer. And God hears all of our prayers, whether they're simple or complex, whether they're short or long, he hears every single prayer. And we feel intimidated when we pray, and yet God doesn't want us to feel intimidated. He wants us to just talk to him, to spend time with him. And in the talking, we also need to be listening, to what God has to say to us. I know in the very beginning, when we are first learning how to pray, it seems very hard, it seems very unnatural. But with time, it gets easier. And if we continue at it, and if we continue to open ourselves to God's Holy Spirit in prayer, it becomes so natural, it's like just breathing. We're taught to pray without ceasing. You know, I looked at that. The word "without ceasing" in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 doesn't mean to pray nonstop. It actually means constantly reoccurring. Constantly reoccurring. So it's going back to God again and again and again and again. And the more we talk to God and the more we listen as part of that prayer time, the more we begin to recognize God's voice. It's like, you know, somebody calls you on the cell phone. You ever get one of those nuisance calls? They're not supposed to call your cell phone, but they do anyway, right? You get you get one of those nuisance calls, and you pull out your cell phone, and you go, "Hello," and you don't recognize the voice on the phone. Instantly, your guard goes up. And then it turns out to be somebody you just haven't talked to in a long time, or it turns out to be somebody who eventually becomes an acquaintance of yours. And over time, you learn to hear their voice. You learn what their voice sounds like. And so when you answer the phone the next time or a few times later after you've started to get to know that person, when you hear their voice, you go, "Oh, that's Betty," or "That's Roger," or whoever. Well, talking to God is like that. The longer we get to know him, the longer we talk to him, the more we recognize his voice when he talks to us. So Samuel went back to his bed, and he waited. And it says, the Lord came and stood there, calling as the other time, "Samuel, Samuel." And then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." This time God reveals himself, and he tells Samuel what was going to happen next. Gives him a special revelation, something that nobody else knows about yet. And it is the very beginning of Samuel's role as a prophet. He wouldn't be officially a prophet for a number of years yet, but it's the very beginning. This is when God's calling becomes real to Samuel. The last part of the story says this. It says, the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. Well, here's the last thing I want to point out this morning. When God called to Samuel and Samuel responded to God, that's when God spoke to him. And so when you sense God is calling you, you need to respond. You need to respond. Sometimes God calls and we don't answer. And sometimes God calls and we say no. I've had a friend, God was calling him into ministry, as a pastor. I mean, it was very, very clear to him that God was calling him as a pastor. I mean, he knew God was calling him that way, and everybody around him knew God was calling him that way, but he decided that a pastor's life is not what I want. I've seen what happens to pastors and what they go through, and I don't want anything to do with that. And so he decided to pursue something else. He was saying no to God and God's calling. The problem with that was then every church he went to, he created havoc, because the church is not intended to have two lead pastors, is it? God called him to a specific role and he said no. And he was miserable for a good part of his life. God does not always call or speak to us in an audible voice like he did with Samuel. You know, so I've heard of that. But I don't think that that's the common case. Sometimes it's more like Elijah's still small voice, you know, or is that quiet voice that God speaks to us. Or sometimes it's a compulsion that you feel in your gut. You know, you feel it in here. It's something I just have to do. I remember reading among the prophets, and I can't remember which prophet off the top of my head, but I'm thinking of the prophet who God said, don't preach. And he says to God, woe unto me if I don't preach. He says, it's God had put the preaching call in his life. God had given him the prophetic gift. And he felt, when he wasn't preaching, he felt like he was going to die. I mean, he felt that compelled. That's God's calling. It's a compulsion sometimes you feel in your gut. Sometimes it's that strong. And sometimes it's just gentle. It's that thing that God would most want you to do. That's part of his call. And sometimes it's a prompting maybe to give somebody some money, and you don't know why they need that money, but God says to you, hey, go give that person $10, and you go and do it. And then afterwards you find out that they were desperately in need of that particular thing, or even that specific amount. I've heard many stories about that happening where, you know, somebody gives $15, and it's exactly $15 that they need, because that was the Holy Spirit. That was God revealing something very special. Sometimes it's a prompting to visit somebody or to show some kind of act of kindness. Sometimes God's Spirit reveals things to us about our lives that we need to change. In fact, I think that's probably most often the way that God speaks to us. He says, you know, here's where you need to go in your life. Here's something that needs correction. Here's something that needs to be changed. Maybe it's a sin that needs to be confessed or turned away from. But we believe that God still speaks today, don't we? That God prompts us, that he talks to us in very many different ways. Most often it's through the Word of God. As you're reading the Scripture, God reveals himself, and we call that illumination. God illuminates the text. He makes the text come alive to you. And you not only understand the meaning of the text, you understand how that text applies to you and your life and your situation. You know, when God calls you to a vocation, he calls all of you, not just your skill set. That's important for us to know, because he calls you with the whole package, with your Christian beliefs and your walk with God. And he wants you to serve him as a Christ-following parent in the home, or as a Christ-following student in school, or as a Christ-following student in your homeschool, or as a Christ-following tradesperson or business person, or as a Christ-following person in your workplace or in your neighborhood. God calls the whole package. He calls all of you, not just the things you can do, not just your skill set, but all of you, including your faith. And living our faith, wherever God calls us, glorifies God before others. And it touches lives in uncountable ways. The world must see us as Christ followers before they will join us. If they see us by the stereotype they see in the news or on the internet, they will not join us. And they will be pushed away from God and what God is trying to do through you and me. So let's recap here. First of all, to receive God's vision for your life or for God's church, this church, you must be in a place to receive it. That means spiritually. You must be ready to receive it. The second thing is, to know the Lord's voice, you need to know the Lord. If you don't know God yet in your life, I understand the struggle. I understand the frustration. I've been there, you know, where I went to church and I didn't understand. I didn't know what was going on. I mean, I could see what was going on, but it didn't have any real meaning to me. It didn't do anything here at all. But once I crossed that line and began to know God, it began to unfold and make sense. The Holy Spirit made it real to me in a powerful way. So you have to know God's voice. To know God's voice, you've got to know God first. And then that goes on into our Christian lives. We need to know Him deeper. You know, the more time we spend with Him, the more we're going to know the Lord and His voice. To recognize God's voice, you need to spend time with God. Right? Got to do it. Got to do it. You'll never recognize God's voice in your life if you're not spending any time with God. And the last thing, of course, is when you sense God's calling you, you need to respond. You need to respond. And if you don't, you'll be miserable. I'm sorry to tell you that, but I really believe that's true. If you don't respond to God when He calls you, no matter what He's calling you to or into, I think you're going to be miserable with your life. However, let's turn that upside down. If you hear God's call and you respond to God's call and you step into it, there's a kind of a joy that goes with that. And it may be a difficult situation. It may be calling you in a difficult place. But there's a joy that goes with that, that comes with serving God, that makes it all worthwhile, that allows you to keep going, that fuels you. And God empowers you and gives you the ability to do what He calls you to do. And of course, there's that rule. One of my professors used to say over and over and over again, is that God will never call you without equipping you to do what He called you to. So God may call you and you'll say, hey, I can't do that because I don't have that equipment. I don't have that gift. I don't have those skills. I don't have whatever. But God never calls you without equipping you to do what He called you to. And sometimes we only see those gifts begin to unfold when we step out in faith and we answer the call and we begin to move because God said so. Not because we know what's coming next, but because God said so. So let's respond to God in prayer. Lord God, we humble ourselves before You. Help us to spend time with You. Teach us to hear Your voice. Reveal Yourself in our lives. We ask that You make Your calling very clear so that we may know it's Your voice. Give us the courage to respond and the strength to follow You all the days of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.